Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Gray.
We're up to part 713, something or other, whatever. But today, being our first fruit Sunday, there's just some things as I was praying that I think are really relevant to this. And you know, as I said, this is something we do once a year. And we may address the topic of finance, and that's not the whole emphasis of this message, so, you know, don't freak out. But, you know, we talk about the area of finance, you know, maybe a couple of times a year from a biblical perspective, and yet it's such an important area. And I guess there's some keys when it comes to our lives, which includes the area of finance, that we've actually got to understand, and that is that we have this God who is a master planner, a God who is ultimately in control. We don't think that at times, and we can look around and scratch our heads and go, what the hell are you doing, God, because it doesn't look like. But ultimately, we have to understand that God is in control, that he is the master planner, that he is a sovereign and all-supreme God. Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it's reinforced that God is the designer, the creator, the sustainer, the manufacturer, the giver of life, and that he is the creator of all things, and you know, all things belong to him. So yes, he's the mastermind behind it all, but it's also all of his. And sometimes there's a bit of an ownership issue that we have in our life, that we want this bit of my life to be mine and God can have that bit. And I'm here to say today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to live a compelling life, there's no middle ground. Sitting on a barbed wire fence is a very uncomfortable place to be. I don't know if you ever, the kid ever tried to climb over the neighbor's fence and they had one of those corrugated iron fences and you got stuck halfway. No good. Very uncomfortable place to be. And God calls us to be fully committed to him or not. There's no middle ground in this. And we see that because God is the owner of all things, out of nothing he created everything, that in Psalm 24 verse 1 and 2 and in Psalm 50 verse 12, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Again, in Psalm 33, 6 and 9, it says that God created the heavens and the earth by simply speaking out the words and everything in it, and that it is all God's. See, the compelling life is not about ownership, it's about stewardship. We'll come to that in a minute. If you've got the Bibles, quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I love Isaiah, and Colleen read from it this morning, but Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18. It says there, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare to him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, those last few verses are quite common. We've probably heard them before. But those verses prior to that is emphasizing and reminding us that God is the God of all gods. He's the supreme being, that everything in the universe, he spoke into being. And it's amazing that when God speaks into a situation, he makes something out of nothing. And I take great encouragement out of that, because some of the situations is that I find myself in, I think, wow, God, what am I going to do here? And God goes, hey, if I can do that from the very beginning, Phil, I can do that in your life now. And so he can do that in your life as well. And we have this God who's saying, who can you compare to me? I'm the big capital G God above all the other small g gods. I've created everything. I'm the owner of everything. So I think we've got to get that really, really clear, that a compelling life is not about ownership, because no matter what I have, I don't own it. It's not mine, it's God's. And so it's not about an ownership issue, it's about a stewardship issue. It's about clearly understanding that God's in control. He's the boss. He's the grand poobah. He's the big daddy. He's the one. And I'm just called to steward. Now, that's a biblical term. And in the Greek, it's actually pronounced oikonomon. Oikos is house. Nemo, not Finding Nemo, but Nemo is to distribute or dispense. And our modern day term of this is likened to a manager. And so I'm actually called to be a steward, as in the olden days there would be a wealthy person and they would have a steward over all of their goods, and that person has the ability to do with what those goods in respect to the master's wishes, but also trying to understand what the master wanted them to do with those goods and products and services, etc. And they would manage it, they would steward it. And that's what it's like for us with our lives. The Bible reminds us that God is the supreme God and we're called to be stewards. And so the compelling life that we're called to live is not about, we can't sit on the fence to say, you know what, I'm going to take control of this bit and I'm going to let God have control of that bit. Or, hey, I'm going to take care of this and then God's going to take care of that, because it's all God's. It is all of his. Do you get what I'm saying? And so, you know, there is a compelling life requires all of us. In Matthew 22, very well known passage, the great commandment. I'm sure you know it, but let me read it to you. He was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, and maybe if you feel like it, some of your mind, if you haven't lost it already." But this is the first. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? What does it say? What does that mean? Wow, you guys are bright. Why don't you take the microphone, preach it up, because we're talking about all your soul, all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, will, emotion, strength. God is saying, hey, you've got to love him with all. We can't hold back. Sitting on the fence is a very painful place to be. And Jesus is very honest about the kind of followers that he calls for. Those who are willing to live a compelling life. Jesus said this in Mark 8, 34 to 36. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me. So if you want to follow Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or the Message version of that, I like it. It says here, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Oh yeah, let's all sign up for that. We're all on board this, aren't we? This compelling life, it's rocking my world. Has anyone kind of been a bit challenged over the last 2 months? Okay, well, I have. And I don't know if I like it. I was saying to Troy and I kind of had a chat about 2 weeks ago. We went, you know what, we're going to go back to the comfortable stuff. Because really embracing this tough, harsh, you know, let's sacrifice, no good. Let's go back to the comfortable stuff, but it's too late. We're just too far gone now, so we just got to keep going. We're committed. Well, maybe you and I are. We'll wait and see. It says, but embrace it, follow me, and I'll show you how. He will show us how. I love that. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do you to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? So Jesus here is saying, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to live a compelling life, you've got to be willing to deny yourself. You've got to be willing to lose yourself. You've got to be willing to die to self and live for Christ. You've got to be willing to put your own dreams and desires, lay everything down and pick up my dreams and desires, which I might add are a lot better than the ones we come up with anyway. But we just go, well, I think I know best, and really, what does Jesus know? But Jesus himself set the standard just before his cruel torture and death by saying this. In John 12, 23 to 28, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This whole concept about fruit, you remember? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came. I have glorified it and glorify it again. And so Jesus is here, is saying, you know, talking about, you know, losing your life, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's not kind of like talking about self-depreciating and poor self-esteem, hating yourself like that. No, it's talking about loving our life less and making sure we love him more. Loving our desires less. It's about him being number one. It's about his priority being our priorities, his heart being our heart. The stuff that breaks the heart of God actually breaks our heart. And even this week, experienced this, but like I was challenged, when was the last time I actually really wept about something? Something that moved me that strongly, that I know moves the heart of God. When was the last time I really wept about it? But real men don't cry, so it's okay. No, but when was the last time that I really did that? It sounds like, you know, the story that we heard about the young girl in our community, like, you know, last week, and so, you know, that stuff should move us. What is it that moves the heart of God should actually move our hearts? The compelling life calls us to surrender all. Now, there's an old song, and I love this. You may know this song, but the verses go like this. All to Jesus I surrender. There's that word again. All to Jesus. All to him I freely give. I will ever trust him, love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And the chorus goes, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, I surrender all. And again, it's not about surrendering 85%, it's about surrendering all. And I've been challenged about this. I've been challenged about my desires and going, are my desires God's desires? Am I truly surrendered all over to Jesus? And if Jesus is asking me to do something, am I actually listening and being obedient? Because I think there's two things that conflict with a compelling lifestyle. It won't take me long, just give me 5 minutes. But there's two things that will conflict with a compelling lifestyle. The first one is comparisons. The comparison thing. Because I can sit here as a pastor and go, yeah, you know what? I reckon Colleen is surrendering all to Jesus. But you know that Byron, he's holding back. You know, I'm not quite where Colleen is, but gee, I'm probably a bit ahead of Byron, so I think I'm all right. You know, this whole comparison thing, it's like, you know, comparing ourselves will restrict us from living a compelling life. And we've talked about comparisons, but I think we live in a society where we're comparing ourselves and leading into the next one, but, you know, we compare ourselves to others and we try to keep up with this and we've got to have that. You know, comparisons... the definition is to the considering of two things with regard to some characteristic that is common to both. In Isaiah 40, we've heard God saying, who can compare to me? No one can compare to God. We're not to compare ourselves to God. We're not to compete with God. We're to surrender to God because God knows best anyway. But also what God does tell us to do and challenges us is that we're not to compare ourselves one to another. No, Psalm 73 verse 16 and 17 says this. So I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'm guilty as charged. It says here, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Verse 17, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and finally I understood the destiny of the wicked. I don't know about you, but I look around sometimes and I just go, God, what the heck is going on there? Why? I'm working my butt off over here trying to be a good bloke and be a good Christian, and why is that not so nice person prospering like that? Like, what's going on there? God bless them and everything, because that's the kind of person I am. I'll say, God bless you, of course. But it's like, what's with that? It's like trying to get your head around it. It's like it's a difficult thing to understand. And God goes, well, you're not meant to compare yourself to anybody else. I've made you unique with unique gifts, and there's stuff you can do that they can't do and vice versa. And in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be united in one and all bringing those gifts and not comparing with one or competing with each other and, you know, trying to both be hands when one's a foot and one's a hand. We're supposed to do that. But then it says here that, Phil, like, you know, when you get sort of messed up with it, then I went into your sanctuary, oh God. And guys, we can't underestimate, you know, when we come together in church, we're meant to actually come so we can actually be edified and encouraged and lifted up and come and actually together cast our cares on Jesus. And we're supposed to come and hopefully at times through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, bringing the Word of God to life in our heart and spirit, begin to understand and see things from a godly perspective, not a natural perspective. So the things that are confusing us or we've got questions about, we can come into the presence of God in an environment like this on a weekly basis, and things can start to go, oh, now I get it. I can go, oh God, you know, now I begin to understand. If I begin to actually see that person with your eyes, Jesus, instead of Phil's eyes, I begin to think, wow, that person needs Jesus regardless of what they do or don't have. So no longer am I trying to compare about what they do or don't have. It's like, wow, I see them as a person with an eternal destiny that Jesus Christ died for. And I can stand in worship and I can come and I can be challenged about reaching the lost and serving, doing all that sort of stuff in the sanctuary. And I begin to get a fresh perspective on God's view and how God sees that person. And so it's so important that we make that part of our lives, but we're not to actually compare. My last question on comparison is, how will you respond when others around you prosper? Will you judge them or will you celebrate for them? Good question, test of heart. The other thing that's a conflict with living a compelling lifestyle is the competition thing. The whole thing about being competitive. Like, I think comparisons will lead to competition. When we compare ourselves and, you know, the neighbours have got this or somebody at work's got that or somebody's got, you know, and it's all of a sudden now I've got to have it. And it's a competition. And from when we're little, I mean, it was just amazing when, you know, Nat couldn't go, or if I had to go to the mum's group or take the girls to swimming practices and stuff. Just, you know, it's just a competition. It's like, oh, my kid's crawling and now they're doing this. And I'm thinking, oh, crap, like Ruby's not crawling yet. What am I doing? What are we doing wrong? What kind of parents am I? Why isn't my child crawling? And it's like, well, Ruby should be running by now. She'd be doing a four-minute mile by now. She's like 10 months old. It's like, what's wrong with you, child? So this whole competitive thing that goes on, and it's like, wow, you know, and then into school and this kid's so smart and so bright. They're so far ahead and, you know, like our child's not reading as well and, like, but yet she's better at math, so yeah, take that. I mean, it's just like, you know, this whole kind of competition thing that we grow up in, and it's just throughout sport. And I'm not against competition. I think that there is the ability, I think, for the drive that we have for self-gain and motivation. I believe God's put that there, but if we can actually use that for the extension of God's kingdom and be motivated and driven for the extension of God's kingdom and God to be glorified, it's a positive thing. But we live in a society where we celebrate the winners and we think that the losers, well, whatever. And it's all about winning. It's all about competing. It's all about this sort of thing. It's all about doing things faster and smarter and having the latest this and that and as anything that will make life easier and whatever will make life quicker and stuff. And I mean, let me give you a quick lesson on the history of shavers, because that's going to help you. But no, seriously, it's like, you know, when they first came out, they were just a single blade, whether it was like a razor blade or something like that throughout the 1800s and things like that. In the early 1900s, they began to use a single blade razor, put a handle on it and do this sort of thing. So throughout in the early 1900s and mid 1900s, this sort of stuff started to happen, the razor as we know it. And everyone thought, oh, this is fantastic. This makes life quicker and it makes it better and all that sort of thing. And then suddenly there's an advance in technology and they came out with the twin blade. Ooh. It's like the old Bic. The Bic, that's a single blade. which, ouch, it's got ouch written all over it. And then, like, you know, but that's not fast enough and it's not good enough. We need something better. So let's jump to the Mac 3. Oh, look at those three blades. Three blades. How awesome is that? It's like, it's just amazing. And they come out with this, these claims that the research shows, firstly, that the twin blade gives a closer shave than the single because of hysteresis. Does anyone know what hysteresis means? Where are all the scientists in here? Because, like, I tried to look up the actual definition of hysteresis, and I don't know how the heck it's got anything to do with shavers. Because, like, the definition of it is, I'm just trying to find it for you, but they're just sort of saying, and just so you know how it's pronounced properly, but it says the first blade tends to pull the hair.
Hysteresis.
There you go. That's how you meant to say the word, hysteresis. And yet what it says, the definition of hysteresis, because it's very important. Can somebody explain this to me? Hysteresis is the lag in response exhibited by a body in reacting to changes in the forces, especially magnetic forces affecting it. What the heck has that got to do with shavers? And they put that in their kind of like grand claim that like the twin blade and the triple blade is so much better than the single blade because of hysteresis. I don't get it. The first blade tends to pull the hair. The hair is unable to retract into the skin before the second blade cuts it off, resulting in a closer shave and faster, and it's better. But three isn't enough, is it? So we went to the Quattro. Oh, yeah, and of course in 2006, that wasn't good enough. So what do we get? We get the five. We get five blades. Five blades. And my father-in-law is fortunate enough to actually have one of those bad boys. But just to top it off, because you've got to make shaving faster and quicker, they actually have a AAA battery in this one and it sort of vibrates and shakes while you're shaving just to make it even quicker. It's unbelievable. And I just found out that as of this year, there's a Danish supermarket chain that's released the six blade. It's like, well, you know, it's just got to be faster. It's got to be quicker. It's like, oh my goodness, like how many blades can you fit? We'll end up with this shaver like this big before long. It's just, you know. And it's just crazy how we try to find, like, you know, the faster and the quicker. But in Matthew 19:27, it says this. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here it is. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The point here is that in God's economy and in following Jesus Christ, it's not all about living to the world standards of the competition of got to have this and you've got to be first in this. And God's saying, you know what? Maybe it's not about that. Maybe it's actually just about serving. Maybe it's actually being willing to step back so that somebody else can step forward. Maybe it's willing to go without so somebody else can actually have something. It's not all about me. It's not all about me comparing, but it's not all about me competing with somebody. And it is so countercultural. At the end of the day, I think a compelling life, there should be two things that we should cry. In closing this morning, there's two things that we should be able to cry out. Number one, God, you win. I'm sorry, God, your biceps are bigger than mine. Like, God, you are so ridiculously massive. God, you win. And you know what? I'm going to surrender all to you. I'm giving you all. God, you win. But also, the natural element of this is that all of us, I would love for you to do this afternoon. Just stand out on your porch or your front veranda. Front. Okay, so what would you call it? Porch, the front porch, any advance on porch? Because obviously veranda is just not cutting it with my wife. What is it? Front steps. Let's call it let's close in prayer. But I just want you to stand out there and I want you to actually turn to your neighbours and just go, "You win." Just stand there and just yell it to the street. "You all win." I'm not going to keep up with you all anymore. Just stand in work in your office tomorrow and just go, hey guys, once you're done, you win. You all win. I'll just send an email out. You all win. Just go, you know, I'm not competing with you anymore. It's just like, God, you win, but everyone else, you win, because I'm not living my life that way. I'm just going to do it. Freak your neighbours out. So you go, you win. You win. We don't have to live under that pressure. And so the question I think it is more, God, what is it that you really want me to do with what I've got? It's not about comparing even within the church setting. What is he doing with his stuff? What is she doing? What are they doing? You know, they've got more than me, so they should do it. No. What are you doing? What are you doing with what you've got? Because right now, I don't know about you, but the tension for me, and without getting too personal about this, this is the challenge that I've been faced with in the last 2 months. Give me 2 minutes and I'm done. Sitting down in our house and like, you know, as a physio, worked hard. As a youth pastor and pastor, worked hard. Personal trainer, worked hard. And we've been, you know, we're hard workers. My wife works very hard. And she's very good at what she does. And God has blessed us and enabled us to have the house we've got and all that sort of things. It's about 11 or 12 squares. And yes, it's falling down, but it's a home and it's a shabby chic shack and that sort of stuff. And our girls are getting bigger and we want to be able to entertain, but we've only got one small lounge and a dining. So when people, I'm just letting you know where I'm at, okay? So just hang in there. So we've got like people who come over. The kids have got to sit in the lounge room, and for us to sit and entertain guests, we've got to sit around our dining table. And the dilemma that I've been faced with over the last 2 months is going, God, is my desire to have a house, I don't want a mansion, but is my desire to have a house with two living areas so we can have people over and the kids can entertain themselves and the kids can all play over there and we can play over here, is that a bad desire? It's like, God, like, where's the do you get what I'm saying? It's like, where's the balance in all of this? And guess what? It's none of your business what God's telling me. It's not. But it's like, this is the challenge, going, God, is it wrong to actually desire something nicer than what we've got when we're already so blessed? And God, you know, what am I supposed to do with this and how we're doing that? I'm making changes in that and I'm making changes in this and that, trying to work out, well, how does all this stuff work? And it's not about comparing myself and it's not about competing with anyone else. I'm just trying to get on my knees to say, God, what is it that you want? If you want us to have a house, then I know you're going to provide and it's going to work out and it's going to be all right and you'll make it clear. Do you get what I'm saying? I don't have an answer for you. I'm just saying this is the same things that Nat and I wrestle with. And we've just got to ask that question, God, what do you want me to do with what I've got right now? We can put our head on the pillow at the end of the night and we can just say, Jesus, like if I'm not sure, I need you to make it clear. But otherwise, we can put our head on our pillow and go, God, it's not about competing. It's not about comparing. It's all yours anyway. You can do with it whatever you want. But I just want to serve you and I just want to do my life and live my life your way. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, this morning, for my life, and I pray for us as a church, we could say, you win. That God, you win. You're the creator. You are just the supreme God. We don't want to compete, and nothing compares with you, Almighty God. And this morning, we want to be able to live those lives where we can say to everyone around us, guess what? You guys win. You can desire and you can want what you want, but I just, at the end of the day, just simply what God wants for my life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us on this journey that we're in. I pray if we haven't been challenged yet, then maybe, Lord God, we could begin asking ourselves some honest questions. Just simply, God, what do you want me to do with what I've got? How can I be a wise steward? It's yours anyway, God. How can I be a wise steward? So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would have permission in the life of our church to do that. And when we say that, we mean people's lives, each one of us in this room. Maybe those that will listen to this on the podcast or whatever. But we'd give you permission, Lord God, maybe just to encourage us in the areas, but maybe challenge us in areas that we need it to. So, Father, just as we come to this time of giving, Lord God, I pray that we could use this for the extension of your kingdom to help even better serve this young mums group and the people that are in need that we're hearing about that are really struggling, Lord God, just in food crisis stuff and just needing some love and support. So even as a church, we can better support people like, you know, Peter and what they're doing, Lord God, and we just want to commit this offering to you right now for the extension of your kingdom, for Jesus to be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.